of Daniel as we begin a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study through the book of Daniel. Practical and prophetic, this will be our pulpit menu, and we encourage you, of course, to follow along with us. If perchance today you've come without Bible in hand, please, wherever you're sitting, simply lift your hand and we'll see that you get a Bible to follow along. Once you've made your way to Daniel, the first chapter, maybe stick your bulletin as an interim insert and then make your way to Isaiah chapter 1. And then once you make your way to Isaiah chapter 1, you can still listen while you turn. Jeremiah chapter 5. So it'd be Daniel 1, Isaiah 1, and Jeremiah 5. They're all big books. This really shouldn't be a problem. They're easy to find. All you have to do is fan the pages. And oh, there's Jeremiah. Oh, there's Isaiah. That's an easy one to the left from where you're at. Is everybody ready? How many actually have their way to three spots? Let me see. Oh, everybody's ready. Some of you just playing around with your Bibles there, just making me think you're not done yet. Paging me. Some of you going, hey, I never knew that Ezekiel was there. Boy, that's interesting. And as always, before we begin our study, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together. Father, Your Word encourages us. We must be confident of this, that You who began a good work, well, Lord, Your Word declares You're going to complete this work. You're going to continue this work until the day we see our Savior's face. And for this, we give You thanks. We're so grateful. We so appreciate Your Spirit at work today, leading, guiding, challenging, transforming. Our prayer, well, may Your Spirit at work meet with our spirit willing to allow these changes, that transformation, that You might truly be honored and glorified. For as often as we pray this prayer, You answer it. And we're watching, we're noticing in our life. God, thanks for a grace so great. Bless this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before the wrath of God is poured out, a warning from God is laid out. Listen again. Before punishment proceeds, God calls a prophet to plead, stop sinning. That's the spirit we see. The prophet Isaiah, in the first chapter, starting in the second verse, we read, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." If you'll pause right there and give me your attention, it's the grace of God. It's the goodness of God. His grace, I am thankful that when I sin, I am not typically, immediately, and instantaneously judged. Save the work of the Holy Spirit, many times He just woos me away from that sin and calls me to a point of confession. That's the grace of God. The goodness of God? Well, the goodness of God is that He is willing to work with me, with you. He gives me chance after chance to listen, repent, to return, to find myself ready to reconcile with tears of remorse. I come to God and say, I'm willing. Why? Well, we see it again here. God speaks to His people Israel And he wonders why. That with his love, with his compassion, with his goodness and his grace, they still... Well, if I was to paraphrase these two first verses we study, he might say, I don't get it. I continue to be graceful. I continue to be good, but you continue to walk away. I mean, even animals, the ox, the donkey, the ox, well, it will wag its tail. It'll snort from its snoot. And the donkey, it always returns to its master's stall, but, well, you, Israel, you seem to walk away when I'm asking you to stay. Well, what's the problem? Why is it you won't return? Why is it you won't repent? And if you continue on your path, wandering away, shouldn't I at some time say that the judgment hammer must come down? Oh, please, please, listen carefully. As God continues this time in verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you should be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Your attention. What? I can't believe. And if you've got a pen handy, you can circle the word for reason, that God is actually willing to dialogue or debate the finer issues of my spirit when I find myself in rebellion, refusing to repent. Listen again. That word for reason, you could also write these words, argue, adjust, correct, correct, or convict. For here we see in the heart of God, He, again, is willing to work with us. He is not bringing down His heavy hammer of judgment. No, before punishment, He will plead. Come on! One more chance! Come on! Let's get it together! Come on! Come on! Why are you going that way? Why are you walking that way? Come on! As if we need much more. God, again, His compassion, His concern. It's strange He has to put it this way. But then in the second half, He says, if you're willing and if you're obedient, you know I'm going to bless you. You'll eat of the fat of the land. But if you refuse and you rebel, listen, you'll be devoured. You'll be destroyed. Now today, I place before you the opportunity to obey. What will it be? What will it be? Now it's strange, in my own opinion, that there'd actually have to be a debate in someone's mind. Let me see. If we were to move from this place to a, well, for the lack of a better illustration, a game show environment. Can you imagine Carol Merrill saying, okay, your choice. Door number one, devoured by the sword. Door number two, eat from the fat of the land. Now, which door do you want? As the sound of the song begins, dun, 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 dun. Boy, I'm not sure what I want to do here, here. No, stop it. I'm not going to pick the door devoured by the sword. I'm going to pick the door eat from the fat of the land. So why is there a debate? Why is there even a question? Listen, listen, here's why. Because at this point in time, Israel's sins have so seared their spirit that they have a hard time deciding. Well, what will I really do? Continue an ungodly relationship? I know although it will cost me my marriage. Should I continue to cheat and compromise at the workplace? Although it may cost me, I may pay the price of prison sentence. Wait a minute. Why is there even a debate going on when you know? When you know. And if God has actually given you a word of warning before His wrath, well, wouldn't you expect at some point in time you'd see His wrath? Jeremiah chapter 5. God now declares, starting in the 29th verse. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Well, how's that? It's as if we've got a parent now turning to his son and says, well, wait a second. I warned you, you tested me. I warned you, you tested me. We went back and forth in this fashion, in this style for too long. Listen, I'd be foolish now if I don't punish you, because the only reason you're going to be punished is because I gave you a warning in which you did not heed. And it's amazing to me. As we move further in verse 20, God sees it astonishing and horrible. Yeah, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. And my people, they love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? They love to have it so? It's as if God could also write it this way: you voted it into power. How's that? Your attention, please. Listen. This last election, the last one, not the presidential, but the last local governmental election, the morning after, as I read the results, I got to be honest and say something happened in my heart. Because I thought the candidates' mandates were so clear. I thought you could clearly see these guys stand for this and these guys stand for this. Okay, America, make your choice. And we did. And I found myself scratching my head the morning after saying, is this really how we feel as a population? Are there that many people that are pro-abortion? Are there that many people that are pro-homosexual? Are there that many people that are pro... As I looked at the list of the candidates now called to that action, I thought, this is an amazing thing. Immorality, and we voted for it. Now one wonders, should God not judge? You let the prophets prophesy falsely? You let the people in political power judge so immorally, and we don't mind? Daniel chapter 1. In the first verse we read, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Watch carefully, verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God which he carried in the land of Shinar to the house of God, and he brought these articles into the treasure house of his God. Now if you'll pause right there and give me your attention, this is fascinating. Why? Well, because the prophetic parallels, I believe, are powerful. Listen carefully. Nebuchadnezzar, if you've got a pen handy, you could circle his name. In the Hebrew, his name means judgment. Judgment. Now if you move a little further, you'll also notice his land is Babylon. And that name means many gods and confusion. Now, what I also find fascinating is you compare this to our contemporary land, is that Nebuchadnezzar, here, his name means judgment. Saddam Hussein believes that he is the physical reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. And that the land Babylon is the same land Baghdad, it's Iraq. Now, we've got an evil king and an evil empire. Now we move a little further now. Let's keep the parallel more complete. This name Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, the king of Israel? Well, you know that Israel means governed by God. Judah means praise, and Jehoiakim, his name means life, resurrection. And wait a second. You mean to tell me the territory and land that stands for, well, it looks a lot like God bless America. God? Look at verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. What happened? We take God's grace for granted. Our liberties become our license. Our license becomes our loss. And the Lord did it. The Lord did it. The Lord said, you know, I tell you, it's time for punishment. Well, how is God going to punish an ungodly nation? What will he do? Hurricanes, tornadoes, cold weather. Well, at some point in time, he may use some natural conditions to kind of get our attention. Wow, look at this United States. Look at the atmospheric conditions. Look at the weather changes. Boy, it ought to get you. But if he still can't get our attention, he goes, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use an evil empire, and it's going to suddenly have supernatural strength. And although you've been saying for a long time, Israel, our economy's good. Our military might is sufficient. You're going to soon discover, no, not going to happen. Pastor Bob, are you suggesting even for a moment that Saddam Hussein, well, United States of America? Well, I'm just saying it's interesting, isn't it? I'm not going to take it much further, but I'm just going to say I find it fascinating, the parallels. Why? Well, we continue to kind of put up our dukes and, hey, come on. We kind of continue to provoke. And yet at the same time, it was only just recently, this last little skirmish, Well, we didn't have the same United Nations support that we've had in the past. In fact, there was enough United Nations disgust that they actually said in some circles that they ought to place some sanctions on the United States of America. Wait a minute. What? Now listen carefully. The euro dollar now is the common currency for 11 European nations. Save Sweden and Switzerland and Great Britain, you use one common currency now through France and Italy. Now that economic base is continuing to grow. And some in the economic world suggest that the euro dollar over the next year will actually replace the U.S. dollar when it comes to a standard of the value of the dollar, because it will be stronger than the United States dollar that is used as the standard as of late. So economically, we begin to see the tilt taking place. We continue to pick fights with Arab nations during holy times, and you're going to see that the common tide also turns against us when it comes militarily. Now, if they begin to place some economic sanctions on us, begin to pull in a few debt services, what happens? And that, again, parallel is interesting. That's what I'm not saying it's going to happen that way. It's just interesting to me. All you have to do is read your paper and watch the news. And when you see what's happening in Israel, you see what's happening in Iraq, and pretty soon you read this, you go, wait a second. God gave a warning 100 years before. God gave a warning 50 years before. God gave a warning. God used prophet after prophet after prophet saying, hey guys, listen, you're going away. You're going too far. Come on now, pay attention. Come on now, guys, pay attention. And Israel continued to, we're fine. Everything's all right. We're satisfied. And all they were involved in was a meaningless religious routine. They continue to look at their lives and say we're okay, when in reality, they weren't okay. And so finally God decreed, he goes, nope, we're not going to do this anymore. In fact, I'm going to actually use an evil, wicked king to come and take you, my people. God employs the forces of evil. And he said, Bible says, and the Lord did it. The Lord did it. It's interesting to me, however, that here in the Scripture, as the Lord does this, that the parent's problem actually becomes the consequence to the kids. Now, the reason I say that is, listen, I've referenced an Isaiah warning. I've referenced a Jeremiah warning. There was another, interestingly enough, Jeremiah warning that you don't need to turn to, but that I want to read. Or Isaiah warning, I'm sorry. If you're taking note, just jot this down. Isaiah 39, listen to verse 6, 7, and 8. Behold, the days are coming when all that's in your house and that that's in your father's house that you've accumulated till this day shall be carried off to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, this is an interesting thing. Isaiah shows up in the scene. He says to Hezekiah, Hezekiah, listen, you guys are so going the wrong direction and you so decided to side with the enemy that soon God is going to actually judge your house and everything that you've accumulated you will lose, and your descendants, King Hezekiah, your descendants will actually be taken into captivity into Babylon, and that's where they'll serve an enemy king. Here's Hezekiah's response. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, well, the Lord, word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. At least there'll be peace and truth in my days. Now you listen to that and you go, whoa, wait a second. Wait. Hezekiah, did you hear what you just said? You said judgment's going to come, but at least it won't be in your days. It'll be something your kids have to worry about. And you know what's an amazing thing to me? Is that too often it sounds to me that that's the same spirit we have concerning our kids. National debt? Well, come on. As long as the economy's good right now, let's not even talk. Hey, there's a surplus. Surplus. A surplus. I know what you continue to hear. Do you know where we came up with that surplus? An extra $225 billion that we decided we had based upon the strength of our economy. And in other words, it wasn't really there. It was something that we said was there based upon the future proceeds and profits from sales we hope to have. Wait a minute. Are you serious? Yeah, there were some conservative voices in Washington that said, we don't have any surplus. We still owe a whole lot of money. What are we even talking about surplus for? Let's pay off the national debt, then we'll have a surplus. But what we've done is, because we are paying our debt, we've got this surplus on the side, so we call the surplus, no, pay off the debt and let's see how much surplus you have. You don't have any surplus, America. You are still in major debt. It's like having all these bills, but last week you got a bonus. So you take your bonus check and you wave around and you go, look how much money I have. No, you still have a lot of debt. Oh, but look how much money I have. I'm paying these, pay off these, and I'll call it a surplus. still have these. I don't call it anything but a bonus check. You see the difference? Why is this so important? Because economically, I look on America, and we're all saying everything's great. Militarily, last week someone in a high position of military strength said, and I quote, "We couldn't pull off a Gulf War like we did under the Bush administration." Why? They said in the last 4 to 8 years that the morale in the military has so deteriorated, we don't have the same savvy, we don't have the same strength that we used to, and we couldn't pull it off because the people in leadership are no longer there. Now that's what he said. So militarily, mighty. Economically, mighty. Well, we keep on believing that we are because that's what, well, they tell us this and we don't take the time to read. And then God says, hey, I'm warning you, be very, very careful. Look where you're going morally. It's going to affect you in every which way. If you don't repent and return, God says, okay, it's going to go down. Well, as long as it doesn't happen, well, I'm alive. I mean, you know, the future is the future. You know, probably something's going to happen to our kids, but, and I think, Hezekiah, how dare you? Righteous indignation wells up in your heart. You go, wait a second. We're parents. We're supposed to be helping these kids fix these problems, not create these problems. There's a problem here. And the problem we see, it gets all the more complicated here now when our kids are actually taken in, captured, conquered. Verse 3, Daniel chapter 1, the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men whom there was no blemish, good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, of whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of wine which he drank, 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now among those from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to them the chief of eunuchs gave names. To Daniel, Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Pause right there, give me your attention. What's happening here? Well, it's interesting. If you're taking mental note, you can jot it down. I reference this often. 1 Peter 5:8. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour." This is exactly what Ashpenaz is doing right here. He's looking around saying, hey, who wants to serve in the king's court? Who wants to eat the king's food, have the king's drink, get the king's training? Someday, you'll be able to serve the king. Now, if I'm a young lad like Daniel, I'm going to be wrestling in my heart. Because this might look like a seasonal opportunity to succeed. I mean, think about it. Daniel walks into this huge world power. These people, Babylonians, have now become the world power. So he walks in, and what does he see? Well, he sees 100-foot-high gates. He sees 30-foot walls. It's 56 miles square. It's sided on all four, 25 huge gates on every side, 100 gates complete. There's a huge moat. He walks over the drawbridge, the horses. He sees the guards. He walks into the king's palace. He sees the king's court, and he looks on. And now Ashpenaz says, hey, king's looking for guys like you. You want to serve, you can certainly serve him if you'd like to. If I'd like to? Well, right now it's optional. But soon you'll find it's a command. So I'm giving you the choice right now. Would you like to serve the king? Now here's what it means. It means you get the king's drink, you get the king's food, you get the king's palace attention. This is what it means right now. And again, I'm wondering in the back of my mind what Daniel's thinking through. Here's what he might be thinking. This is conjecture, but here's what he might be thinking. What? My family doesn't care. Now listen again, Mom and Dad. Listen again. We've got an ungodly world, and we've got a godly guy walking into it. Now whether or not he knows his family cares or not about his true convictions is very, very important. And that's why it's so important for us to instill in our children that we care. Why? Well, because they're in ungodly atmosphere. The one thing they're going to wonder is, does it really matter if I'm right or wrong? Does it really matter if I sin or not? That's one of the things they're going to wonder. So he walks in and he goes, well, I know my relatives don't care. Why? Well, because we just read it in Isaiah chapter 39 that he's got relatives. Daniel is a descendant to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the one who said, well, as long as it doesn't happen in my lifetime, well, now Daniel's walking in that lifetime looking around. As he looks around, he goes, Dad, my family doesn't care. And, well, it doesn't look like God's here. And certainly, maybe, if you don't take the time to teach your children that you cannot trust God based upon circumstances, but you need to trust God in every situation. When circumstances come and they're tough, if you're as a parent from time to time, frustrated by circumstances, you let those circumstances get the best of you, well, your kids are going to do the same thing. And when they're faced with circumstances, rather than trusting and forging ahead and believing the best, well, I can't believe this. And how many times in your life as a parent, when you find yourself face to face with one of those circumstances, you go, I can't believe this, do you get angry with God? So here's Daniel walking into this territory, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He looks around and goes, oh, man, this is an amazing thing. Oh, my parents don't care. My relatives don't care. And God's not here. And I'm not in control. This is something that's beyond my control. And this is much bigger than me. I mean, this is the king of the world now. And I remember stories about my God always being for me. And right now, my God's not. What does Daniel do? What does Daniel do? And let me ask it this way. What would you do? The reason that this is so important is because this will be a test of truth. And the same thing happens in our lives. Listen again. You're in church today. It's Sunday morning. And of course, here at Sunday morning, it's kind of expected that when we sing the songs, when we worship the Lord, that you find yourself in an attitude of worship. Now, when you find yourself in an attitude of worship, and from your heart you're saying, Lord, I love you. Lord, I care. Oh, okay, but that's easy to do here. I'm sure it would be much easier for Daniel to live the life of a righteous man in Jerusalem. But now he's in Babylon, and now he has the opportunity to do what's right or do what's wrong. What will he do? Here's the test of truth. The answer, verse 8, we read, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, there are a few powerful words we can't get away from. The first word is the word purposed. Daniel purposed. And the reason that's an important word for right now is that if you'll circle that word, note this with me. In the NIV translation, the Bible says, and Daniel resolved. Resolved. This is his resolution. His resolution. And in Daniel's life, this is a real resolution. Why? This is a resolution I want you to know he makes in his heart. Daniel resolved in his heart. Resolved in his heart. Yet he purposed in his heart. He didn't purpose in his mind. He didn't resolve in his mind. No, he did this in his heart. Why? Well, because you can change your mind. It's easy to change your mind. But your heart, that's the difference. Listen carefully. That's the difference between a preference and a conviction. A preference and a conviction. You see, I'm sure that as the new year begins, a lot of you have some preferences. And here's the preferences I've heard as they kind of do just New Year resolution shows. Well, I'd really prefer to be a little, I'd like to lose some weight. Well, okay, that's a really nice preference, isn't it? Well, I'd really like to not be in debt. I'd like to pay for everything cash. Okay, another preference. Maybe here in the church, there's some people that say, you know, this year, I'm going to really try my best to make it to church every Sunday. Well, now, listen, whether or not that's a preference or a conviction, we'll find the answer to that in March. In March? Yeah, because if it's a real conviction in March, there'll be something that looks different in your life. If it's a preference, listen, preferences you can get talked out of. When somebody says to me, boy, you know, I really want my kids in Christian education. Was that a preference or a conviction? See, if it's a preference, it doesn't matter who educates your kids. You'd like to have them have a Christian education. But if they get a good public education, it really doesn't matter. If it's a conviction, let me tell you, if it's a conviction, mom will work an outside job to make sure those kids get an education in a Christian environment. If it's a conviction. If losing weight is a preference, listen to how long the preference lasts. I'm going to lose some weight. I mean, oh, wait a minute, what are those? I never saw those, the chocolate with the chocolate. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to have one of them. That's it. No, I'm just going to have two bites. See the preference? In the same way, a preference in not going into debt, I will pay cash for everything this year. I didn't know it was on sale. I just had no idea that it would be available right now at that price. Now, see, here's the idea. I'll actually get a savings on this because it's so much on sale that if I put it on my credit card now, even at 18% interest, well, I'll be ahead of the game if I pay it off by April. That's what I'll do. I'll pay it off by April, and then that'll... Stop it! These are all preferences, but they're certainly not convictions. Convictions happen in the heart. Convictions say, I am a Christian. A Christian behaves this way. Therefore, there's no negotiation. I just don't negotiate these things. And what is it Daniel desires not to negotiate? It says he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. When you circle the word for defile, you could write the word for pollute. You could write the word for dirty. You could write the word for stain. You see, the implication here is Daniel looks at his life and he goes, I can't dirty myself. I can't stain myself. Why? He purposed in his heart. I asked you to circle that word. I didn't give you too many words except the word for resolved in the NIV. Listen to the word purposed in the Hebrew. Consider, commit, determine and decide, rehearse and reward. See, it's a word picture, this word purpose, where what Daniel does is he looks forward to the future. And what I want to say to you is, listen, wisdom, when you're making wise decisions always consider the future. You take the decision you're making today, and rather than it just being a today decision, wisdom makes that a decision that lives with it next month, and the next month, and the next month, and the next month. So here's what Daniel does. And the reason I note that with the word purpose, he says, consider, commit, and then even rehearse and reward. Rehearse and reward. Daniel's taken this mentally all the way to, he goes, wait a second. I have to go ahead and eat the king's food and eat the king's drink. I got to get this king's new name. Wait a second. I know where that's going to lead. That's going to lead to me getting more and more accustomed to the king's delicacies, and I know what's going to happen. If I let it in right here, it's going to make it next time here all the worse. I'm not even going to open up the door. I'm not even going to allow... Listen, I don't know if you've watched it work. I have. It was 1939. Gone with the Wind. Clark Gable. Silver screen. Frankly, Scarlett, I don't give a... Listen, do you know there was national outrage over him using that one four-letter word on the silver screen? Because, I don't know if you know this, but early on, they believed that the silver screen... Hollywood had determined, as it began, that they would use movies for getting the gospel out. I don't know if you knew that. It's interesting, but you go back that far, and some of the great epics were about the Bible. Were about God. Were about getting the gospel out. So what happened is that when Clark Gable used that four-letter word, everybody went, how could you do that? That was just 40 years ago. 40 years ago, Clark Gable uses one four-letter word. 40 years later, what happened? We opened the door. So you just open the door like that. And you're not looking at what decision that will have, what effect it will have later on. In the same way, I found it interesting. I was watching one of these little documentaries on an entertainment channel on the Three's Company. And the reason I found it fascinating, because I'd seen a little preview, and they said that when Three's Company, you know, Chrissy, Jack, when the two girls and the guy living together became a script, Don Wildman in the religious right came and said, how can you do this? You can't have two girls and a guy living together. That's not right. But that was 1970. You see what's happened? That was in the 1970s. Clark Gable was in the 1940s. And now you move further and you go 1990. Well, now you watch television. Did you see what's happened in just the last 40 years? No, don't. Let me say that. Don't watch television. Do you see what I'm saying? Well, what's happened in the last 40 years? In the last 40 years, we go from that to this. You go, wait a second. Well, here's what Daniel's saying. And listen again. If you will take your decisions to their far-reaching conclusion, let me tell you something, there will not be adultery. Why? Well, you do this, you take it, well, if I do this, that means at some point I've got to confess to my wife? No, I don't want to do this. You take it to debt? Listen, you go, okay, I'm going to charge it today, and you go, no, wait a minute. Wisdom takes it to, I have to pay that bill. I owe that money. No, I don't want to do that. Okay, divorce. I'm going to leave her. I'm going to separate my two children and... No, wait a second. Separate the kids. I can't do that. You see, we make quick decisions based upon our preferences rather than having any conviction about anything, and therefore we don't have too many purposed people in this world that know what they're doing, whatever it takes. And that's got my heart today. Why? Because you see the climate changes, you see what's happening in the world, you see what's happening economically, you see what's happening militarily, and then we look for something of substance in the people of God, and you look and you scratch your head and go, okay, how many people would? And why is this so important? Here's why. Now stay with me. This is interesting. Daniel purposes in heart here. At some scholars suggest 14, 16 years old. Here's this little young Daniel. There's this big kingdom. Big king. Ashpenaz, come on, here's the drink, here's the food, here's the training. You're ready to serve the king of the world? And he goes, no, you know what? This is a setup, man. I can't do this. In fact, if I even start to eat the food and drink the drink, I know it's going to go down. I'll take the name, and next thing you know, I'll get accustomed to the name. And next thing you know, no, I can't do this. I can't do this. And here's what's happening in the heavenlies. Right now, the angelic host is cheering and carrying on. Yes, yes, yes. Here's why. Because they know this is the same Daniel that just a few chapters from now is going to be thrown down into a lion's den because he was a man of purpose and prayer. He was such a man of prayer that when the edict came, when the decree came, you can't pray anymore. Daniel said, wait a second, you don't understand. I'm going to pray. They're going to throw in a lion's den. I don't care if the lion's den. No, wait a second. I remember years ago, the chance to eat the king's food, I said no. And now I've got a chance right now to not pray? No. I'm still a man of conviction. Things aren't changing. I'm still the same man I was. Now, why is that so important? Here's why. Right now, we got kids that we're trying to teach and impart to them the difference between right and wrong and to keep on staying on the right path, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Now, if we are not people of conviction, instead people of preference, then they continue to see us always change with whatever feels right, with whatever feels good. And then they end up doing the same thing. But listen carefully. If my estimations of this time are accurate, even close, it won't be a matter of your kids eating king's food or not eating kids' food. The matter for my children will be whether or not they take the mark of the beast and eat food or not take the mark of the beast and don't eat food. Did you see why this is so important? Why? Well, because pretty soon we're not going to be playing a global game with darts and missiles. Pretty soon it's going to be world occupation, world order, and world government. And then, how good your kid's going to be as Christian. Oh, Pastor Bob, this is no way to start a New Year's. This is not the kind of message we expected. We expected one of those messages, come on, you can do it. You are so unique. No, I don't do those messages very good. Why? Here's why. I think, if anything, we need a message like this to kind of go, oh, okay, what'd you say? Yeah, listen again. Militarily, economically, man, America needs to wake up. We're so assuming. We are assuming as a people, everything's fine. Everything's okay. Economy's good. We're just marching. Stock market, fine. You know, we are so ripe for a crash. I don't know if we realize it. All we need to do, oh, man. And I look at it this and I see the whole thing go down. I see the kids. I see your attitude. Well, if it happens in their generation, Social Security, just keep on pushing that someplace else. Medicaid, Medicare, push that someplace else. As long as I get my benefits. Wait a minute. Somebody's going to have to pay. And I wonder, when the price is paid, are the kids got the character? Are they ready for that fight? Oh, man, we need some Daniels. Why? I love what happens here with Daniel. Watch what happens. This is a classic. Verse 9, now God had brought favor on Daniel, or brought Daniel into the favor and the goodwill of the chief of eunuchs. And I love that fact. Why? Because the moment that Daniel resolves, he finds the support of God's Spirit and bringing favor upon him from the chief of the eunuchs. Verse 10, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age? Then it would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, pardon me, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, will test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and you see fit to deal with your servants. So he consented with this matter and tested them for 10 days. Now I love what happens here. Give me your attention. This is a perfect performance of positive peer pressure. I love this. And the reason I have to note this, and I do this every time I teach this section of Scripture, is I love how it goes down between Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here's what I've imagined. Give me your attention. Here's Daniel talking to Ashpenaz. And here's his three friends behind him. Now, Daniel, at this point, we don't read, has kind of agreed together with his buddies about their behavior. Instead, he's having this conversation with Ashpenaz. He says, Ashpenaz, listen, here's what I'm thinking. Why don't you give us just vegetables and water? Go ahead and give everybody else the same food, but test us. Test me and my three friends. You guys agree? Now, and I've got this mind. They go, looks at it, they go, what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what? What do you do the test, Dan. Come on. No. Let's go ahead and trust the Lord, guys. Ashpenaz, we're trusting God. Go ahead. Give us vegetables and water. Give the rest of the guys the meat and the drink and the wine, and we'll just test see how this whole thing goes down. Now, at this point in time, these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have a chance to rebel. No. You do it, Daniel. You do it. But deep inside their heart, they know it's right. And because they know it's right, watch what happens. One man stands up and says, I'm not going to do what's wrong. I'm doing what's right. And there are times where right is so right, it causes somebody else who knows what's right to also stand up and say, wait a second, you're right. And you know what? You're so right. I want to be right as well. And now that person becomes right, and the next person becomes right. And now we've got this contagious condition of those who know what's right doing what's right. The problem that's in this world is we've got so many people doing what's wrong, and we end up doing what's wrong because they say what's wrong. Here's how it's happening. Polls say... What? What do polls say? Yeah, all these people say, Well, if all those people say, I guess I better say what they say. No. You still have to be a person of righteousness. And why is that so important? Listen, it's interesting, isn't it? Wasn't that long ago, I was on an airplane. And on an airplane, the captain says, I've just turned off the seatbelt sign. If you want to go to the bathroom, you can. Now, he doesn't say it like that, but you get the idea. And everyone's sitting. Now, it's been a long time. We've been going up and down for a while, so I know everybody's got to go to the bathroom. So, okay. He said we could do it. But there's almost like there's this silent code of, I'm not going until someone else goes. Well, I know the captain said we can go, but is anyone else going? So I got to go. So I get up. Well, the minute I get up, everybody else starts getting up. Why? Well, because if you're going to go, we're all going to... Thinking, wait a second, is that now? This is what this reminded me. It wasn't that long ago. Dr. Jim Dobson was speaking in a seminar environment, and I love this illustration. He said it was morning. He said someone that was our host had made coffee and donuts, and they were sitting on the side. You could smell the coffee in the air. The donuts were fresh. He said, and I turned to my group and I said, hey, listen, if anybody wants any coffee and donuts, go ahead and help yourselves. He says, I guess it's because it was me in the room. You know, everybody just sat there. No, that's fine. He says, and then I said this. Well, I'm hungry, and that coffee smells good. I'm going to have some. Well, the minute he goes, everybody goes, whoa, okay, we will too. Everyone wanted it. Everyone had it, but nobody wanted to be the first one to say, I'm hungry, and that's just what I want. Now, he saw this and thought, man, I want to know how this works in a classroom environment. So here's what he did. He took 10 kids in a classroom. He made 3 lines on a single page, similar, if you can see it from there, to this. Here's what we got. We got A, B, and C, and you can see with me that definitely C is the shorter line. Now, you play a little thing with arrows on both sides of the lines just to kind of give people the impression that we're kind of, this is a trick. You know what I mean? But you can clearly see from where you're sitting that the C is definitely the shortest line. But here's what he did. He took 10 kids in the room. Now, he shows them this, and he takes 8 away, leaves the 2 out, and he goes, listen, guys, when you come back in the room, I'm going to ask which line's the shortest. Don't say C is. Say A is. And you can see that A is the longest, but don't say that C is the shortest line. So they bring back in the kids in the room. Okay, Jim Dobson says, which is the shortest line? Now, all 8 kids, when it comes to A, raise their hand. Now, there's 2 kids in the room that don't know this. They look on, they see all other 8 kids raising their hand. A is the shortest. They look at it again. Look at it again. Look on at the negative peer pressure of those people raising it. What do they do? Okay. A is the shortest. Wait a minute. You can see that C is the shortest. I know, but there are too many people in this room saying that A is the shortest, so I've got to go ahead and do it. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing to me that there are a lot of people in our world today telling us the difference between right and wrong, not using God's word as a guide. And so when they say, well, hey, behavior is behavior. If someone sins, we've just got to kind of... Man, did they repent? Have they confessed? Whatever the situation might be, it's an amazing thing to me, but too often it's the world that'll say, hey, come on, church. Come on now. Quiet down now. Come on now. We don't need any radical Christian behavior. Come on now. Here's what we think is right. We think you ought to go ahead and accept homosexual behavior because they have certain rights. When it comes to abortion, listen, it's called family planning. I don't know if you've gotten, become a part of the terminology change, but stay with us on this. What are they doing? Making the church of no value because we want to just fit in. You see, we want to so be loved and be thought of being wise and contemporary and cool and into it and hip that what we do is we let them just whittle away and erode at anything that causes the congregation of God to be righteous and pure. And as we continue to allow the impurity to come in pretty soon, what happens? Well, pretty soon we stand up and go, well, that's right. Well, shut up. We don't want to hear from you. Yeah, come on now. You compromise at this and you compromise at this. We don't even believe what you have to say. Pretty soon we just lose our voice. Verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away the portion of the delicacies and the wine that they were given to drink and gave them vegetables. What happened? Well, the Daniel diet became the diet of the day because it worked. Listen again. Because they saw the value in the results of how it was that Daniel had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego look. They go, wait a second. This is working. Everyone ought to get the same food that these guys are having because actually... Wait a minute. You mean to tell me? If we as believers live righteous and holy lives, that the fruit of living a righteous and holy life should affect those who are not, so that they actually look on and go, man, how are you guys having happy marriage? How are you guys so getting along? How are you guys budgeting and financing? And pretty soon they go, I want to do it your way. That's what's supposed to be happening. But if what we're doing instead is continuing to compromise like the world, they'll never see the contrast. They'll never see the difference. And if they don't see the difference, they don't get to see the contrast, we will have lost our weight and value. Move a little further, verse 17, and this is the banner verse. For these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel and understanding in all visions and dreams. Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom, all understanding about the king examined them. He found them to be 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were all in his realm. What happened? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. These guys end up proving themselves to be of greater value than all the other kids in the king's kingdom. Why? Because they chose to do it God's way. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. I want to close with something that sounds like that. Listen carefully. I want your undivided attention because this is, I believe, how it's supposed to be in all of our lives. It's entitled, The Fellowship Committed to Doing Whatever It Takes. I'm a part of the fellowship committed to doing whatever it takes. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line and I'm out of the comfort zone. The decision's been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, I won't let up, I won't slow down, and I won't back away. My past is redeemed, my presence makes sense, and my future is finished and done living below. Sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, and chintzy giving and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, and my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity or meander in the maze of mediocrity. And then it's my favorite part. I won't give up, shut up, let up, or burn up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, and stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go until He comes, give till I drop, preach till all I know, and work till He stops. And when He comes to get His own, He'll have no problem recognizing me because I've dedicated my life to being a part of the fellowship, committed to doing whatever it takes. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our time in Bible study. And as we look at our culture, as we see our community, we pray that today something might rise from within. That righteous indignation, not pointing a finger at the rest of the world, but looking at our own face in the mirror. And we acknowledge the adjustments, the changes that must take place. Lord, may we invite You, our great physician, to do in us the necessary surgery. Cut out all the garbage, Lord. Remove all the trash. And replace it, Lord, with Your grace, Your truth, Your understanding, and Your love. That You might be honored and glorified. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, today as we close in Bible study, I don't know if there'd even be one person here that maybe has not yet surrendered their life completely to Christ and today would like to do so, but I'll take that chance. I'll be that risky because God loves you. And as cliche and commonplace as that may sound, His love has been well displayed. At the cross, Jesus let His Son suffer and die. It's logical. Tonight I'll officiate a memorial service. And I'll explain to a 13-year-old girl why God would choose to take away her 38-year-old dad. He had pneumonia. Went to the hospital. Antibiotics were supposed to take that away. Within 2 days, he's gone. The interesting thing about that man, he is one of those servants here around the fellowship, never tired of doing God's will. The late shoe boxes that came in, originally destined for some needy child in a foreign country, it was him and his daughter that came by and picked them up, drove down to Liberty City and made sure they got in the hands of kids that were needy. There are some times in my position as pastor, I'm left without sufficient answers. But if I keep on coming back to the Word and keep on coming back to the Word, I discover, listen, we're in a war. This planet is not a playground, as you've heard me say. It's a war zone. And there are casualties. There's a price that you pay. But what breaks my heart is when I look on and see from time to time a church, not ours in general, but a congregation globally at large that just continues to sit week in and week out, never really roll up their sleeves and live the life. When I say these things, I convict myself because I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be. But I've made some New Year's resolutions. They become convictions in my heart. And you know what I decided? That this year again, like last year, I'm going to do my best to be a better dad, to be a better husband, and to be a better pastor. Now, I don't know what happens in your heart when you hear me say that. But my prayer is this. Positive peer pressure. I say, you know what, I'm going to do my best. And there's somebody else in here that says in their heart today, man, I'm going to do my best. And somebody else says, man, I'm going to do my best. Man, let's get serious about Christianity. Let's get serious about Jesus Christ. Let's go out there and do something that makes a difference. Why? Here's why. Because we just don't have that long. See, I sit on my side of the desk. And yeah, your life, well, maybe you'll go a whole couple of years without watching the passing of a loved one or a friend. But man, there's not a week that doesn't go by that I don't see somebody say goodbye that didn't plan on doing so. And when that happens, there's this spirit in the pastor that just sometimes wants to grab the church and go, stop doing foolish things with your life. Do something redeemable. Do something spiritual. Do something biblical. Why? Someday it's going to matter so much. You're going to meet your Maker. You're going to be rewarded what you did with your life on earth. It's all true. It's all real. And it's all going down. And if I sound like Isaiah this morning, if I sound like Jeremiah this morning, well, praise God somebody does so. Why? Well, because somebody's going to listen and go, all right, you've got my attention. I'm going to do something different. And praise God, then when I see you in eternity and we look at each other, we give each other thumbs up and go, man, we made it. And look, because we did something, whatever it takes. If you want to join the team, if you want to be on the winning side, it starts right now and it starts here today. What it means for you, well, you've got to look at your life right now. Maybe some of you have never even given your life to Christ. You've never been water baptized. You've never said, yes, I don't care the cost in the water. What else does He want me to do? Yes, why? It's God, man. We're talking about God. We're not talking about joining in the church. I don't even have a membership program here. You can't join if you want to. I'm talking about God. I'm talking about your life and your marriage and the way you care for your kids, those things that matter most. Most of those things that you lay your head on the pillow at nighttime and you go, I can rest because I'm honest at work and I'm giving with my money and my kids know I love them and my wife know I care. And you reach across the bed and you grab your hand, wife of your hand, and you just squeeze it. And she knows that that's that little word from you going, man, you mean so much. That's what life's all about. Not driving a fancy car down the road. Look at me. Oh, come on, it's going to burn. Get real. At some point in time, your life gets so real with what matters most, that you do what matters most. And in that reality, you begin to live a life that Jesus called abundant. That's my prayer. That's my hope. We're going to pray in just a few minutes. And if anyone is as serious as I am today, I don't know why I got so emotional. But because life is short, if you're interested, man, today as we close in song, get up out of your seat and come forward and stand and pray that open prayer with me. Lord, I open my heart. I invite you inside. I want to follow you. I want to do what's right. I want to live for Christ. And God will meet you right here. And this will be the beginning of the rest of your real life. And you will make a difference in your world. And it won't be religiosity or churchianity. It'll be Christianity in its finest hour. Because we need some Daniels. I've said all I can say. Now the ball is in your court. And I play. You just don't dribble. But you go for the goal, man. Go for it. I'll be praying for you silently and quietly. And in this room, I'll be met by 100 or more praying for you right now. Just seeking God, saying, yes, Lord, change hearts. Lord, change my heart. Make me be all you want me to be. And we'll watch God work in our lives. Lay if he closes in song. Evidence you're working in their heart. And now, willing, ready, they stand to offer a prayer that they know deep in their heart is going to change their life forever, for eternity. So God, we ask, as their future brothers and sisters, do what only you can do. Forgive. Restore. Save. This we ask to your glory. Those of you that have come forward, if you'll now simply repeat this prayer with me out loud, God will hear this prayer and he'll answer it. Say out loud, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow you, Jesus. From this day forever, I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen.